Foundations is a 12-part teaching series exploring the foundational truths of Christianity. This series, along with various other messages and media content, can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Last week we looked at the first part of Foundation series, which was God, and it was a long sermon, just so much deep stuff to get into, and we only just touched, you know, scratched the surface really, but it's still a really good time nonetheless, just having a look at who God is. And one of the things we looked at in the character of God was that God is a creator. And this morning we're going to have a look at God as creator, or the doctrine of creation, if you want to get right really sort of like, you know, doctrinal about it. And the first thing I've got to say about creation, all right, guys, is this is a really important matter. It's a really important issue, because what you believe about where you come from affects what you do with your life now, how you perceive yourself, how you perceive the world and other people around you, and how you perceive where you're heading. So this is really important. And I've also got to say this, that the Bible's not a science book. This isn't like a science book that Richard Dawkins would look at and say, oh, no way, I never thought of that. The whole point of the Bible isn't about like giving us all the answers scientifically. The whole point of the Bible is to reveal to us God and his great salvation plan, and to inspire faith in us. Now, that's not to say that the Bible's not scientific. In fact, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible which is actually scientifically immensely credible. But there is an enemy to the belief that God created everything, and that's like evolution, and that like God's nothing, he's nowhere, he's not a real thing, and that we just evolved. And if you start from the premise of there is no God, you can try and use science to disprove God. If you start from the premise of there is God and he created everything, it's amazing how science actually does point to the fact that we have got a creator. So we will hear it taught in schools and universities, and so many people say, you know, creation, evolution. So much of evolution teaching comes from the starting point of there is no God, and they use science to try and get to that point. If you start from the belief of there is a God, or even what's the truth, is there, isn't there? It's amazing how the evidence actually stacks up in favour for the fact that there is a creator God. In fact, scientists now, even atheist scientists, are starting to get this thing called intelligent design. They believe that there is an intelligent design behind everything. Funny that, because we believe that the intelligence comes from eternal God, who we looked at last week. And this, you know, the evidence is there, but I'm not a scientist. I don't know if you'd work that out. I know you look at me and you think, like, what's he doing being leading a church? He should be like doing rocket science. I know, like, that's what I come across as, but the truth is that when I did GCSEs, I wasn't allowed to do biology, chemistry and physics. I was too thick. I had to do what's called balanced science for people that couldn't do any of the sciences well enough to do them individually. So I'm a balanced scientist, or imbalanced, depending on how you look at it. The only science experiment I remember doing in school was we had this test tube, which is the shape of a T. And did you remember that one? Anyone else do that one? And there's one end of the test tube, is it only thin like that, was dark, they wrapped some tape around it, and the other half was light, and you had to put a worm in the end and see when it got to the T-junction if the worm went to the dark or to the light. And my worm got stuck. So I said to the teacher, like, my worm's stuck. And he said, well, put your finger over one hole and blow through the other hole, and gently, and the worm will come out. So I was like, like that. And this worm was like, whoa! Flying across the classroom. I got kicked out of science, and that is my memory of science in school. So I'm not a scientist, but I believe that this book is the truth. I believe that the Bible is God's word. I believe it points us to the truth of who God is and where we come from. And so that's really what we're going to look at this morning, guys, is what the Bible has got to teach us about creation. Now, the tagline for this series is Foundations, What We Believe and Why It Matters. So I thought I'd just do something really basic this morning and ask two questions. What do we believe? And why does it matter? It's not rocket science, and we thank the Lord for that. So what do we believe, all right? Now, it's interesting, because a lot of people, even Christians, get really tied up in the whole, how old is the earth? Is it thousands of years old? Hundreds of thousands of years old? Is it millions, billions of years old? Were the 6 days literal days, or were they sort of like, you know, were they actually thousands of years, but the Bible just called them days? And what's interesting is if we go like to the book of beginnings, Genesis, into the first couple of chapters, it's amazing how actually God doesn't think it's important for us to get tied up in when. God, you know, there's some things are worth, like, you know, really getting tied up about. And when the world started and whether the days were literal or not isn't actually the big picture. It's actually little picture. The truth is we're here and there's a world that we're living in. So Genesis deals a lot more with who made the world, what he did, what he made, how he made it, and why he made it. that's a lot more what we need to be concerned about than whether or not it was like thousands, hundreds, billions, millions and all that. And we tie ourselves up in knots. And so I'll just say this as a kind of disclaiming factor right at the beginning. I am not going to fall out with any Christian who believes that God created everything and that he is sovereign and he made it all in love and for his glory and all that. I'm not going to fall out with a Christian if they think it was six literal days or not, because that's not the big picture, that's a little picture. For what it's worth, I believe in six literal days of creation. I'll give you three reasons why I believe that God made the Bible in six literal days, and then we'll crack on. First reason I believe that God made everything in six literal days is because the Bible says it. That's kind of a pretty good place to start. Do you know what I mean? It says there was morning and there was evening, the first day, the second day, the third day. So, you know, it sounds to me like a day, morning and evening. That describes a day. Second reason I believe that in six literal days, I believe that God can make everything in six. I believe God could have done it in one day, because we saw last week, he's omnipotent, he's all powerful. So I've got no problem believing. I don't think God was too weak and too limited to be able to do it in six literal days. In fact, I quite like the idea that he did, because it makes God bigger in my scope rather than smaller. And third reason is that if we start asking questions of can we take the Bible literally in the first chapter of the Bible, then we're kind of starting to stand on rocky ground or dodgy ground when we look at the rest of the Bible. I don't want to start asking, well, what does the Bible really mean in the first chapter of the Bible? I'd rather just say, well, the Bible says it, I believe it, let's move on. That's where I'm at with it, okay? But if a sincere Christian sincerely believes that it wasn't six literal days, that's not something which means I won't pass him the communion bread and wine. It just means that we'll agree to disagree, but I believe he's sincerely wrong. That's where I'm at. I believe that God did it all in 6 days. I believe God is awesome. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1. We started there last week. We'll start there again this week. I'm going to actually read the whole account to you, okay, of Genesis chapter 1. So it's quite a long passage, but I believe it speaks for itself, and I believe it's important. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought about vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. It was a long passage, guys, but it's just an amazing, you know, account. And there's a lot of repetition, and it was so, and it was good. There was morning and evening. It's kind of like that intelligent design, though, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? There's a kind of, there's a logic to it. There's a strategy to it. There's reason behind it. First question we're going to ask is, who is responsible for creation? You already know where we stand on this. God is the creator. God made it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love that. We see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see them here in creation and throughout the rest of the scripture as well. It teaches that, you know, that it was God the Father speaking through God the Son, that, you know, the living word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how creation came into being. So that's who. The next thing is what. What did God create? This is great. This is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything. Like, just to sort of help us to understand what God has said in three words there, heavens and earth, or four words, heavens and the earth. The earth is where we live, right? That's our little pad. We live on the earth. Don't know if you realise that. It's the kind of blue and green and white thing you can see from space, but not, we've never been there, but we've seen the satellite. That's earth. The heavens is like the universe, it's everything else. So it's kind of like, it's simple. He made the earth and everything else. And it's a big old universe. Very big. And what I love is that, I mean, I'm quite into Hebrew and Greek, and every now and then I sort of look into Hebrew and Greek words if they look quite exciting. And where it says in the beginning God created, all right, this is great, because the Hebrew word for created is bahra, which means to make out of nothing. You gotta love that. So God didn't just create out of something. God didn't have a starting point. God had a non-starting point. He had eternity as his start point, and he created out of nothing. That's just amazing. No one on this planet has got that capacity to take nothing and make something out of it. You know, I mean, it just speaks volumes to me about just what a God we worship. That God created, but he created out of nothing. Only God can take, you know, and that's where evolution falls down. Because we had a start. And what was here before the start? No scientist, no matter how many letters they got after their name, can explain to us what began time and space and everything and matter and everything that we've got. We can say, well, God created out of nothing. And I'm cool with that. That gives me the capacity to breathe out and say, phew, I haven't got to try and understand the science of this. I can believe the miracle of this, the mystery of this. So God made everything. We see that he did it in six literal days. But actually, I want to say that creation is a seven-day process. It's not a six-day process. First day, light and darkness. Second day, he separated the waters. So he had like the waters down here and the waters up there, and he expands the sky in the middle. Third day, earth and sea, plants and trees. So all that stuff. So the kind of, you know, the fabric of, you know, what we see around us. Day four, the sun and the moon and the stars. I love it. In most translations, it says he made the stars also. Anyone who can make the stars as an afterthought is just a legend. I just love, and he made the stars also. Do you know what I mean? How do you make the stars also? We're going to come back to that in a minute, because we're going to talk a lot about stars this morning. Not like Russell Grant, not him, but we're going to talk about the stars God style. Day five, animals for the sea, the sky and the land. And can I just say something what I love about this as well, right? It says, I mean, we can just sort of read this and go, yeah, whatever. But like, there's still creatures in the sea that God created back then that we haven't found yet. Isn't that amazing? We're still stuff in creation for us to get blown away by. I mean, if you watch some of these, like, you know, some of these Discovery Channel type programs now, where they're sending down these submarines and they've got these really strong lights, they're finding these incredible sea creatures that have been there giving glory to God the whole time. And it's only now that we're learning about them and we're getting to see them. He made them all that time ago. I love that. There's still stuff in God's creation. We haven't got to the bottom of God's creation, guys. We've got so much in creation just to keep us going and keep us excited and keep us, like, you know, just seeing how awesome God is. So animals for the sea, sky and land was day five. I don't believe in evolution. I do believe in microevolution. Because here's the thing. I don't believe God made pit bulls and poodles on day five, okay? I don't believe that, like, God said, there's a poodle, because I don't believe he would have said, and it was good. I don't believe that. So if any of you got poodles, then I apologize. But, you know, I just don't believe that God made pit bulls and poodles, because I think that God made some kind of dog-type creature. And over the years, through, you know, just sort of the way they bred and the way they sort of, like, you know, been brought up and different stuff, I believe that animals do evolve within their species, you know, so they change. So someone decided that having a poodle was a good idea. They need a slap. Someone decided that that a pit bull was a good idea. They probably need a slap as well, to be honest. But I'm probably more on the pit bull side than the poodle side myself. But either way, God didn't say pit bulls and poodles. God made dogs, I believe. And then, you know, the species and the way the species evolve within their species, I got no problem believing that. I think that, you know, we see evidence of that. What we don't see is one species becoming another species, apart from possibly on the streets of South Wales on a Friday night. You see some people walking on the streets, you think, were you always a human? I'm not sure. Looking at the state of you might have been some kind of, like, you know, Neanderthal man before. I don't know. But we don't believe that species evolve into other species, but we believe within species. I got no problem with pit bulls and poodles. They're all dogs, praise God, but they weren't there at the start. Okay. Day six, and this is incredible. He made human beings, and we're going to come back to that as well. He made people. But day seven, and we'll come back to this later on in the sermon, but day seven, God rested. And that's important, okay? It's important that God took time. Now, when it says God rested, that don't mean that God got tired. God's not like us. He didn't get in from Eden and go, woo! You know, Holy Spirit, put the kettle on. You know, I've had a hard day. I need to put my feet up. When's Coronation Street? You know, it wasn't like that. When it says that God rested, it means that God took time to enjoy and reflect and rejoice in what he'd done. He didn't rest as in he was tired. He rested as in he stopped. But he took time to take some time to reflect on the glory and the majesty and the wonder of what he had created. And there's nothing wrong with that. God, you know, God's got nothing wrong with taking time to reflect on his own glory and wonder and majesty. And I believe that, you know, we'll come back to it later, but we need to treat day seven as an important part of God's creation, because we should be day seven Christians as well. We should have a day, you know, every week where we get to reflect on him. But that's another story. We'll come back to that later. Okay, that's what God made. How did he make it? In the beginning was the Word. Let me just read 1 John to you. John 1 to you. In the beginning was the Word. We read it last week. And the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, ready for this? All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. God spoke creation into being through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing, okay? God preached creation into existence. I find that a really helpful way of seeing what creation is. Creation is God's sermon. This is who I am. This is my glory. This is my power. This is my majesty. And God preached creation into being through the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says he's the firstborn over all creation. And it says that by him all things were made. And it says that he's a creator and the sustainer. It says in him all things hold together. He didn't just, like, preach it into being and leave it. Christ was a word that was preached and that is still being preached, because he's the one that sustains it. The fact that we still got breath in our lungs, the fact this world hasn't fallen apart completely, the fact despite our best efforts to just kill this planet and everything in it, Jesus is the one that's sustaining it. And the sermon is still being preached. The sermon of God's glory in creation is still being preached. And I love that. So that's that's how God created. He spoke. See, we can't, I mean, I don't know what you're capable of creating or achieving by just by speaking. But I mean, when I speak, things generally don't happen. Do you know what I mean? I can't say cappuccino. It just doesn't happen. I can't create a cappuccino just by speaking. But I love the fact that it doesn't even say that God had to sort of roll his sleeves up and get stuck in. Such is his power, such is his authority, he just spoke and it came into being. And that's why I just like the idea that creation, even each other, are a sermon from God that declare his glory and his majesty, which is really the last part of this part of the sermon. Why did God make this world? Why are we here? That's a question that everybody asks at some point in their life. I really think they're asking it more and more than ever at the moment. Why are we here? What are we doing on this lump of of just stuff in this universe. What are we here for? And I believe that God put us here primarily for His glory. We're not here for ourselves. We're here to make God look good. We're going to look at some stuff now to help us realize why we're here for God's glory. And we're going to start with Psalm 119, and we're going to go back to the stars, okay? Because the stars are great, and as I say, in Trevethan, we're so much closer to the stars that we get to see more of them than most people. You know, we're at least 700 foot closer to them, so we're almost there. We can almost touch them up here. We can't really. God made the stars also as an afterthought. Job 26 verse 7, by the way, these are my two favourite verses when it comes to God's creation and the stars. One is, He made the stars also. I just love that. Be a great name for a book. Second one is this, Job 26 verse 7, it says that God hangs the earth on nothing. Do you love that? God hangs the earth on nothing. Like, this world that we live in is suspended on nothing apart from the grace and the power of God. We've got a God who can create the stars as an afterthought and hang our world on nothing. So that's just amazing. But let's have a, and there's loads more in Job about God's power in creation. If you look at Job 38 all the way through to 41, four chapters of God saying, have you done this? Have you done that? Were you there when I did this? Were you there when I did that? No, I'm God, you're not. That's kind of what Job says. But here we go. Let's have a look at Psalm 19 and just the first few verses. The heavens, that's the stars, declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God has put this universe in place as a sermon that everybody on this planet gets to hear. There's nowhere in this world where God's glory and God's power isn't revealed, where people can't say, well, I didn't know how great God was. God has put the universe there to say, wherever you are on this planet, this is how massive and immense and glorious I am. And I was thinking about this because I watched this mad thing on BBC News yesterday, right? There's a documentary coming out in August about this guy who did a tightrope walk, right? This is incredible. From the top of one World Trade Center tower to the other before they got blown up. He tightrope walked across from the top of one tower to another. And he didn't just tightrope walk, he did some dancing and some stuff. He was up there for 45 minutes on this wire. Incredible. I can't wait to see the documentary. It looks incredible. But you see towers like the Twin Towers. If you see buildings like when the Chinese have built this incredible stadium for the Beijing Olympics this year. I don't know if you've seen that yet, but when you see it this summer, this stadium, it's just mind-blowing. And we've got so many things that are just like, you know, that man has built to make man look great. You know, we see these buildings and we see these cars. You know, you watch Top Gear, some of the cars that have been built, they're incredible. They're meant to make the jaw drop. But when you look at what God has made, it's just kind of like, you know, are we really that impressive? And so many humans want to exalt themselves and say, look how great I am. Look what I made. Look what I did. And it's in that, you know, like, so from the point when, like, you know, we come home from school as kids and say, hey, Dad, look what I drew. And it's good, you know, it's like, yeah, it's fantastic. It's a bunch of scribbles, but it's all good. You know, there's something in us that wants to say, look what I did. Well, we're made in the image of God. And God wants to say, look what I did. And when we see what God did, we're just like, we should be awestruck. I like the fact that we can look at this universe and not have to think, oh, what a nice fluke. I like the fact that we can look at the universe and say, I know the one that did that. Another one that made that. He's amazing. He's so powerful. You know, Romans 1 says that, like, the sermon of God's creation means that there's nobody without excuse. No one could say, well, I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about God. It says that, like, you know, there's no excuse. The sermon is heard by everyone, everywhere, across all time. Let's have a look at God's sermon of the stars, if that's all right, because the stars just fascinate me. They really do. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. I don't know if you realise that. And the Milky Way it's a very small galaxy, actually. We've only got about, one of the websites I found yesterday says there's only about 400 billion stars in our galaxy. So we're a little small one. What I love is that the Milky Way is part of a cluster of galaxies, which is known as the Local Group. Didn't you love that? The Milky Way is part of just a handful of other galaxies with billions and billions and billions of these stars called the Local Group. Like, what do you think they do at the Local Group? Do you think they, like, you know, they have a cup of tea and they sort of talk about, you know, who's winning Wimbledon, you know, in the old Local Group, and they have a... Of course they don't. Like, this, and that's the Local Group. Do you know what, right? Our telescope, that's like how far we can see to the edge of our known universe. Let me get this right now. It's 46 billion light years. Now, a light year, as you know, because you're all experts in light years, because you didn't do balanced science. A light year is how far light can travel in a year, which is about 5.8 trillion miles, okay? So we can see, the furthest we can see is 5.8 trillion times 46 billion miles. That's how far we can see. And there's more, we just haven't got a powerful enough telescope yet. So we can see quite far, and that's in each direction. Do you know what I mean? It's not just one direction. That's like the circumference. So we've got a pretty good idea that the universe is quite big. All right, we know, this is how many stars we know exist in the universe that we can see. 400 billion times 130 billion in the known universe. I don't know if any of you got a calculator that could cope with that number, but we've got 400 billion times 130 billion stars in the known universe. I was on a website yesterday, and this is incredible. I don't know how they scientifically proved it, but this will just help to get it in some perspective, all right? This guy has scientifically proved that there's more stars in the universe than grains of sand on the Earth. You guys got a caravan down Tenby, right? And there's some beaches around there, Saunders Foot and Tenby, and, you know, there's that Pendine Sands as well, which has got a massive long beach. And that's just a tiny little pocket of our pocky little country called Wales. But if you were to take the whole world, all the sand, there's more stars than the grains of sand. That is mental. That is just mind-blowing. And do you know why it's there? It's not there so we can say, look at our wonderful universe, we must be so special. It's there because God says, look how awesome I am. God is allowed to show off because he is God. He is great. He is immense. He is powerful beyond our imaginations. And I just want to encourage you guys, if you ever start falling out of love with God, if you ever start getting to a place where you're singing and you're like, why aren't I in awe of you, God? Take some time to look up, and not just look at God, but just look up at the night sky and remember that that's who God is. He's the one that made that, but he didn't just make that. Are you ready for this? Because Isaiah 40, forgive me for banging on about the stars, guys. I know it's like, you know, but it's great. Let me read Isaiah 40, all right? It's just great. He goes on and says, like, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, who's marked off the heavens with a span, as if it's just a normal saying. Who has marked off the heavens with a span? That universe we were just talking about with more stars than like grains of sand on the earth. It says, who has marked off the heavens with a span? Now that's a span, yeah? I've got a very small Didians, yeah? That's a span. It says that God can mark off the universe and say, yeah, that's the universe there. And he holds the universe in the palm of his hand. Not only that, we move on in Isaiah 40 and we end up with verse 25. Okay, this is great, this is. Actually, no, we'll go over to verse 22 first. It says, do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that it's God who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? He's like, you know, more you just throw the curtains back, you know, when you see it's raining and you throw them back again. God spread out the heavens like that. Oh, yeah, morning. It's the Lord. And he spread out these billions of stars like a curtain. And he goes on in verse 25. To whom then will you compare me? Good question. That I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out their host by number? Check it out. Calling them all by name. I'm rubbish at names. One of the things that scares me about being a pastor of a church is that by the time we get past about 12 people, I'm going to start forgetting names because I'm rubbish at it. And God knows the name of every single star. He knows if there's one called Boris or Horace. He knows if there's, you know, a girl star or a boy star. He knows what their names are. And like they haven't just got numbers. Like, you know, the astronomers, they put numbers on them. This is like, you know, SPV2369Z or whatever. God just calls them by their real name. And it says, calling them by name by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power. Let me just read this to you. Not one is missing. Now, if we owned all these stars in the universe and you had a phone call, die, you know, all them billions and billions of stars, one of them's gone missing, mate. I wouldn't be like, oh my goodness, quick, you know, phone the police because I've lost it, because I've got billions left. But there's not one star missing. Not one star out of the billions and billions is outside of the scope of God. He knows every single one by name. Which is why we're going to come back to Psalm verse 8. Now, I'm banging on about this, guys, because this is meant to just make, this is going somewhere. But Psalm 8, read it to you. Listen to this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Do you ever just like look at the universe and think, I'm just so small. I'm so small. Why in the world, Lord, with all that glory at your disposal, all that power, would you give two hoots about me? And the incredible thing is, guys, the dignity that we have, because we have a God who created rather than us who've been here by accident, is if you look at the day order of creation, the sun and the moon and the stars were day 4, and the pinnacle of God's creation was on day 6. And on day 6, he made the absolute most glorious, special thing to him in all creation. He made man in his image. Do you know that you are more special to God than all of that? All of that makes God look good. All of that just declares his glory. But he made man in his image on day 6. It was the pinnacle. You look at the way that that creation works. It starts at the bottom like this, the light and the darkness. And the whole of creation is like this. It's like this triangle peaking at the top, and at the top is the crown of his creation, and it's humanity. And let's just read what he did in humanity, in making humanity, just in Genesis chapter 1, which we read earlier. It says, God said, let us make man in our image. Nothing else in this universe is made in the image of God apart from you and me. Nothing else in this image carries nothing else in this universe carries the image of God apart from human beings. Not only that, but nothing else has the breath of God, is spiritual like human beings. Look at what it says. It says, God created man in his image. In the image of God he made, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man and woman, they're both made in the image of God. And it says in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Why are we spiritual? Because God breathed his life into us. You are so special, guys. You're so special. And everybody on this planet is the pinnacle, the crown of God's creation. You're more impressive than the Milky Way. You're more immense than the planets. You are the crown, the pinnacle of God's creation. You were created to know God, to enjoy God. You know, look, in Genesis chapter 3, it speaks of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He could have been up there chilling with the stars. He chose to walk in the garden with the people that he made and he loved. We are so blessed. And I love the fact that that's our God. So that's what do we believe? We believe that God made it all. He made everything. It's to his glory. And ultimately, he made man. Second question, and this is going to get a little bit fun now. Why does it matter? Does it matter what we believe? Does it matter if you believe that we're here by accident, by evolution, and that I believe in God? I believe it fundamentally matters. That's why we have to be on the same page here as a church. Because, you know, as I said earlier, the truth of creation is getting attacked from left, right, and centre. And we're flagged up as being Muppets for believing that God created. People like Richard Dawkins want to look at you and me and say, you fool. You idiot. You're brain dead. There's nothing which points to God. You are just an absolute idiot for believing this dusty old book that says you're created by God for his glory and in his image. All right, 7 reasons why it matters. Reason number 1, we get a day off. Just to start on a light-hearted one. If people don't believe in God, then why do they have a day off? Serious. Next person that says to you, you're an idiot for believing in creation, I say, fine. Have a nice day working on Sunday, mate. Go on, stuff the weekend. Why have a day off? Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, God institutes the Sabbath day in his Ten Commandments and says, because in 6 days God made the earth, on the seventh day he rested. So you get a Sabbath. But if you don't believe in God, you don't believe in the creation order, then why have a Sabbath? You don't see the animals, right? You don't see cats and dogs and mice chilling in a field on a Sunday saying, "Ah, oh, we're not fighting and eating each other today. Why not? It's a Sabbath. We're having a day off." No. Animals rip each other to shreds every day because they don't get a Sabbath, right? Because they don't get the relationship thing with God. We've got the whole creation with the view to us having a relationship with God, and we're meant to enjoy God. One day a week we get the Sabbath, we get a day off because of creation. No creation, no Sabbath, happy days, just work 7 days a week and burn yourself into the ground. I haven't got a problem with that, but if you want a day off, then at least tip your hat to the fact that there could be a creator, because it's in creation. That's why I believe that day seven is pretty cool. I love the fact that we get a day to just enjoy God. We get a day to do church. We get a day to, you know, go for a walk in the fields, smell the posies, whatever you want to do. We get that because we're created in that way. Second reason that it's important why it matters that we're created by God. We've got a moral compass. We know what's right and wrong. The truth is, if we're an accident, if God doesn't exist, then why does it matter that people are getting stabbed and burnt and murdered in cities and towns all around us right now? Why does that matter? Who says that's wrong? Who says that's wrong? Because why do we get so wound up when we see stuff like Robert Mugabe in Zimbabwe and the whole injustice and just the terror that's going on there? Why is that wrong? Because if God doesn't exist, then we have got no reason and no right to say what's wrong or not. Surely that could just be seen as evolution, couldn't it? That's just like, you know, that's just, well, that's how it is. That's how the world is evolving. But we know, don't we? We know when we see children starving that there's something wrong. We know when we see people being like oppressed by vicious regimes, there's something wrong. We get a moral compass because we're made in the image of God. Now, when sin came into the world, we're going to look at that next week. We see that like the image that we carry is a very shattered image. We're going to look at all that next week. But we're still made in the image of God. We intrinsically have a moral compass that says right and wrong. And human beings carry that, which is why even if you're not a Christian, somebody hurts you or your family, you want justice. Third reason, this is great, you'll enjoy this, all right? So we get a day off, we got a moral compass, and we're valuable. Listen to this, right? The human body is made up of 65% oxygen. Done my own work here. 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, 1% phosphorus, whatever the dickens that is, 0.35% potassium, I think it's something to do with potatoes, 0.25% sulfur, 0.15% sodium, 0.15% chlorine, swimming pools, 0.05% magnesium, 0.0004% iron, 0.0004% iodine. It's also been discovered that our bodies contain traces, tiny quantities of fluorine, silicon, some American people have more silicon than others, manganese, zinc, copper, aluminium and arsenic. If you were to take the chemical properties that make up the human body and to sell them on eBay, do you know how much you'd get? The whole human body is valued at about just under £2.30. That's how much you're worth. Without God, less than £2.30, and that's only because your skin is worth about I think it's about £2 your skin is worth. If you didn't have skin, you'd be worth less than 50p. It's your skin, which if your skin was sold at the same price as cowhide, you'd be worth about £2.30-ish, depending on the exchange rate, because it was in dollars and I had to convert it. But but you're worth so much more than that. People are worth so much more than that. Because people are precious because they carry the image of God. That's why murder is just so horrific. That's why destroying life and genocide is so horrific. Because we're not, you know, we don't just count the cost of people financially. We count the cost of people on a much deeper level because we're image bearers of God. Let me put it to you this way, right? Evolution says it's about survival of the fittest. We could look at what's going on in countries like Burma and like, the cyclone that trashed that country. We could look at countries like Zimbabwe where all this violence and these people are being murdered left, right and centre. And we could say, well, that's just survival of the fittest, isn't it? That's just natural selection. Why should we be bothered by that? Because, whatever will be, will be. That's how the world evolved. One animal, the bigger animal, ate the little the smaller animal. Well, you know, if all the Africans kill each other, then I guess the West can just take over Africa, because that's how it is. That's survival of the fittest. But that's an abhorrent view, isn't it? That is a logical conclusion of evolution. We shouldn't care about what happens to other people. If they're starving to death, so what? If they're getting murdered and maimed, so what? Survival of the fittest, mate. You know, last man standing takes it all, innit? That's evolution. But that's not. We're valuable. We're precious. Humanity is precious. God says that. Science doesn't. Science says £2.30. God says worth dying for. Totally different. Next, fourth thing, significance. You tell people that they descend from animals, don't be surprised when they start acting like animals. Why are they going mental out there on the streets right now? Because they've been told that they're nothing other than like glorified apes. You tell some kid your great 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 granddad was some explosive gas, his son turned into some sludge, his son turned into a chimpanzee, and then you were born. Oh, thanks a lot. I feel really dignified. I feel like I've got a reason to live. But we tell people you descended from animals, and we teach them from birth you're nothing but a glorified ape, and then we wonder why they're acting like animals out there. because that's what we're telling them. You know, Slipknot, and you're gonna have to pardon my French here. Slipknot are a band in America that I really have not got a lot of time for. They're a pretty sick band. Mm-hmm. And I went to do something once. They came to Cardiff several years ago, and I was so upset they were coming to do a gig in Cardiff. Me and my mates went and handed out a bunch of Christian flyers outside to the kids going in, but these kids were all wearing a hooded top which has got these words on it, okay, because this is the logical conclusion of life without God. People equal shit. And these kids are walking around with hooded tops saying that. People equal filth. And we wonder why, the world's in the state it's in. Because without God, it's true. In fact, without God, we're worse even less than that. But we are significant. You know, so many on the streets, maybe even who are going to be involved in this church, have no self-worth, no dignity, no self-respect. They just believe that I'm rubbish. What am I on this planet for? I don't amount to anything. We've got young people killing themselves in South Wales faster than anywhere else in the UK at the moment, because they just think that they are worth nothing and life is worth nothing. But we're image bearers of God. Psalm 139, we looked at it last week, didn't we? Psalm 139. Let me just read you a couple of verses from Psalm 139, because there's such dignity in this. It says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." Listen to this. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them." Guys, I've got a scan I'll show you later if you want, of Josiah, my son, at 12 weeks old. You guys will have seen this, yeah? Do you realise when a baby's in the mother's womb, at the age of 6 weeks old, it's got a heart the size of a poppy seed that is beating on its own. And God put it there. And God is crafting it there. Joe and Alan, I want to encourage you. What's going to be brought into the world by you guys very soon is not a cosmic accident. It is ordained by God, and every day of his life is written down, and he is fearfully and wonderfully made. He is significant already. Everybody on this planet is significant because God handcrafted them, shaped them unique. You're the only you that has ever walked this planet and that ever will. There's not one person can do what God wants for you to do. There's not one person can fulfill the role that he wants you to fulfill. And like, sometimes I think we just go through we go through phases of God. You know, I'm not really that special a person. I can't really, you know, do much for you. I can't really offer much to this world. You can offer the world you. The world would not be right if you weren't here. Because God put you who you are, where you are, when you are, because he wanted you there. You have absolute significance, absolute value, absolute purpose, absolute worth. You know, Rick Warren has got this book called The Purpose-Driven Life. You might have heard of it. And on the front is a caption that says, "What on earth am I here for?" People ask that question all the time. You know, as you said earlier, what am I here for? Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship." His workmanship. So he made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because we've got a God who made us for a reason, we've got purpose. And so can I say to you, like, basically, I'm almost finished, guys. I'm almost finished. We've also got destiny. This generation is just like living for now, living for the moment, because if they look back, they get depressed. If they look forward, they get depressed. So they just focus on now, filling their lives with what they want. And even that's rubbish, and the world is chaos, and they hate it. But they don't know what else they got. This is the truth, right? Without God, our present is chaos. Our future is bleak. And our past is gas, sludge, and chimpanzees. And that's as good as it gets. Without God, we're worth less than a Big Mac meal. Do you realise that? £2.30. A Big Mac meal, right, has got value. It costs more than £2.30. It's got a purpose. It's got a destination. It's going to the customer to make him satisfied. It's got a significance. Without God, we haven't got any of that. Without God, you're worth less than a Big Mac meal. Without God, we've got no security in our past. We've got no confidence in our present. And we've got no hope for the future. And that is where our world is at. So few people have that faith in God as their creator, that they have no security in the past. They have no security in the past, no confidence in the present, and no hope for the future. But we have a hope. We have a living hope. His name is Jesus. And that's what I'm going to close with, okay? Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. You know, God didn't finish creating in Genesis chapter 1. God is still in the business of creating. And although he made something out of nothing, he can still take something. This is even more of a miracle. Making something out of nothing is a miracle. Making something glorious out of something as messed up as humanity, that's an even greater miracle. And Jesus came, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose again in power, so that when we come to him, he says, listen, I'm going to make all things new, and I'm going to start with you. And he can make us into new creations. There's not one person on this estate or in this world who is beyond being made into a new creation by the God who is still creating. And in Revelation 21, Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. A day is going to come, and he is going to come and put everything right. He did create, he does create, and he will create. And we need to live in the reality of who we are in Christ. We're not cosmic accidents. We need to live with the dignity and the power and the faith that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And we need to live lives that make other people say, there is value, there is significance, there is destiny, there is purpose, there is hope that I am gagging for, because I haven't got it without God. This doctrine matters so much. I am not going to stand for being told that I am just an accident. My God loves me. He made this world for his glory, and he put me in it to give him glory and to enjoy it. I'm going to go out this afternoon, either for a walk with a dog or for a bike ride, and I'm going to look at those mountains, and I'm going to look at the trees, and I'm going to smell the fresh air. I might even taste the rain, and I'm going to go, thank you, God. You did that for me, and you made me new. The same creator is still at work in our world today, guys. And I want to give you, I want to remind you of that for the people around you who you think are beyond help, who are dead set on atheism, dead set on godlessness. He can still make something good out of them as well, because he is omnipotent, all-powerful creator God, and Jesus made a way. So I'm just going to close and give thanks to God for the doctrine of creation, and we'll call it a day. Lord, thank you so much that you made us. Thank you that you made this world. Thank you that you made it so well. You made it good. You made it perfect. Lord, sorry that we came and messed it up. Lord, we know we're sinners. We know we've blown it. We know this world isn't as it should be. And yet we thank you that you're so committed to this world and so committed to the people that you made, that you came and you died and you rose again to make us into new creations. Lord, thank you that the relationship can once again be restored. The purpose, the point of it all, can once again be realized. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for making us new. Thank you that you're still working on us. Thank you that you've given us works, good works to do, which you've had prepared for us before the foundation of the world. Help us to walk in them, Lord. Help us to be encouraged, Lord, by this morning. Help us be encouraged that you are the God behind it all. Thank you that we've got a reason to live and a reason to smile and a reason to rejoice. We love you, Lord. You're amazing. Amen.